I wonder when I am kind of standing before God, and I don't know how that's going to work. You know, the accountability thing and giving account for what we have done or not. One of the things, or a couple of things I hope to accomplish in my time here as a pastor, as your pastor, if that's your choice, is that you have a high view of God and that you have a high view of the Scripture. There's other things that build on that, but those are huge. As we go into the book of Revelation a little bit deeper this morning, it is with my admission, not confession, I would rather err on the side of believing what God literally says for what it literally meant than to err on the side, well, what God really meant by this language was over here. And that is the direction that I'm going to start with this morning. Would you please turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has spent just some time, I don't know how to emphasize the depth of this lawyer's approach to the truth. Number one, that God is really amazing. Number two, that we are really not amazing, but he loves us all anyway. That all of us are caught up in sin because we are born that way. We sin because we are sinners. Romans is very clear with that. Whether Jew or Gentile, and I believe there is nobody else. You're in one group or you're the other, according to the Scripture. We are all under sin. Chapter 11, that he might show mercy to all. But just before you get to that little portion, chapter 9, 10, and 11 are about the fact that salvation is for anyone, whether Jew or Gentile. That they are both included by faith in Jesus Christ. So don't get a big head from one side or the other. And he goes to great lengths in these three chapters to develop that thought. In chapter 11, God inspired Paul at verses 25 and 26, 27. For I do not want you, brethren, you Gentile believers in Rome. I do not want you to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And I have to say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for waiting until November of 1975. That's when this Gentile came to faith in Christ. When that fullness and the inclusion of all believers there in our New Testament is called the Church of the Living God, one church. It is not the Catholic Church. It is not the Baptist Church, etc. The church is that group of believers on the planet from the resurrection of Christ until end times things come on, are included in one body, one church. But a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Some of those have come to faith in Christ, some have not. Until a certain time, the fullness of the Gentiles. Verse 26, thus all Israel, and I believe, and as we're going to see again this morning, the 12 tribes of Israel are included here. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, all 12 tribes. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. That promise of the new covenant when he deals with their sin. not through an animal sacrifice, but through faith in the new covenant one, and that is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Keep this in your thinker while I walk through this. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me as I develop my case this morning. And my case might be weird, and you might be in disagreement, and I am saying it is okay. I pulled probably 8 different commentaries off just to see what they said about Revelation in this passage. And some of them go to great lengths to make Israel the church. And man, I'll tell you what, if you sneeze, their house of cards comes down. It's different. Israel is Israel. As we walk through this portion of Revelation, I think it's important to keep in mind that God meant what he said with the terms that he used. Chapter 6 of Revelation, we've got the breaking of the seals that are on that scroll that is handed to the Lamb of God, the only one worthy to open those seals. It's a document that we never get to read. But as we've looked at in the last number of weeks, there is a time where Jesus receives the kingdom. There's a time where he receives his inheritance. And it seems to be, as we've pointed out, a title to the planet in a sense, but even more, it's greater than that. And John was weeping greatly when there was no one that could open this up to read the contents. And then the Lamb of God came. We have the breaking of the first seal in chapter 6, verse 2. And I saw a white horse when that seal was broken. And he went out to conquer. Verse 3, the second seal. Another horse, a red horse. And it's talking about violent death, even in the color of that horse. And he's taking peace from the earth. Believe it or not, there's peace that is keeping men from slaying one another. But there's a time coming where they're going to be slaying one another. Verse 5 is the third seal. Another horse went out, a black horse, pair of scales. Food is going to become difficult to get. It's going to become very expensive, but it's going to be available. It's going to be a hard time. It's going to lead into famine and hunger. The fourth seal is broken. Verse 7. Another horse, the last of the horses. Ashen, deathly pallor is the color of his horse. And as this one goes out, it has a rider that's the only one named, and that rider is death. The Lord exposes that to us. He gives that to us to understand this one is death, and following behind him, and I don't know if he's riding on the back of the horse or he's on his own, or we don't know. John doesn't say, but following him was Hades, translated as the word hell in some of our Bibles. Verse 9, the fifth seal was broken, and when it was broken, it didn't happen except that John saw. His eyes were opened by God to see souls of martyred men and women and children underneath the altar in heaven. And he describes that. The souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony they maintained. They cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, until you say, or you do what you said would happen?" Because their death is not against them, it's against the living God, who will have retribution for this death. Verse 12, he broke the sixth seal. And when the sixth seal broke, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and stars of the sky fell to the earth as, and you can add the word when, a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll. You imagine that scroll idea, there's two of them. You have to unroll them together, and the sky split apart like that. That is the image that John saw. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. It's cataclysmic times. The kings of the earth are still there. The great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They said to the mountains, to the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." What an odd idea that this gentle creature would have wrath. but it's the image of the slain lamb, the Passover lamb of God, and who has been saying that there is retribution for sin. The soul that sins, it will die. The sin and the curse that's on the planet will be taken care of by the wrath of the lamb and the wrath of God combined. For the great day, this is their wording, the ones that are afraid, the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And then after this, verses 1 through 8, we've got 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to get to there. First, however, I believe is important. And by the way, where I took you last week that we're here, we see in chapter 5, incredible praise to the living God in heaven. We see in chapter 6, humanity that is on the earth completely in fear and terror of God and His wrath. We have at the end of chapter 7 another group in heaven that is in total praise. They had been here on the earth. And now a multitude that could not be counted giving praise and adoration to the living God. So there's bright spots, there's interludes. I want to kind of unfold the background for chapter 6 and verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig that throws its unripe figs when a great wind happens. Please go back in your Bible to Isaiah. We're going to begin in chapter 13. What I want to show you is from Isaiah on, this is described. Old Testament prophets. Isaiah in several different places, and I'm not bringing out all of the references, but most definitely those that are obviously talking about the same thing. Isaiah 13, and I'd like to begin at verse 10. This is oracle against Babylon, but it gets bigger than just Babylon. But let me remind you, in the following chapters, we have the finishing up of Babylon. Do you remember in Revelation? The end of Babylon that has caused the people of the earth to rebel against the living God and go after their idols and their ways. This is about Babylon. It's no wonder that it's tucked into this passage. Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world, not just Babylon, the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I shall make the heavens tremble. The earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. We're talking a scary time. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote these things. Skip to chapter 24 of Isaiah, please. I'd like to begin at verse 18, judgment on the nations. Isaiah 24, beginning at 18. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will follow into the pit. He who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. It's like there's no way to get away from what's coming. For the windows above are opened and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. It totters like a shack. Its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall never to rise again. So the earth as we know it, and Peter tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that the Lord in the Old Testament also talks about. Verse 21, so it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of earth on earth, and they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon, will be confined in prison, and after many days they will be punished. The moon will be abashed, shamed, quieted, calmed to where you can't see it. The sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Ha, 24 of those elders? That's what the book of Revelation says. And his glory is going to outshine the sun and the moon. They're going to be as if embarrassed. No light. Chapter 34 of Isaiah. And verse 4. And all the host of heaven will wear away. The sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. Skip on ahead toward your New Testament to the book of Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Chapter 2, verse 10. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, the stars lose their brightness. Chapter 2, verse 31. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 29. 28, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. The young men will see visions. Guess when that began? It already happened. Way back on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, we can expect the rest of what follows to happen literally and unfold just like this. Even on the male, the female servants, I will pour my spirit in those days. Verse 30, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. That will happen before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. That's good news. As I shared last week, we're going to look a little bit further this morning. I believe during the tribulation time, there are going to be souls that get saved by calling on the same Savior. Hallelujah, we've got the opportunity now before things get really gnarly and ugly. But those that call upon him will not be disappointed. They will be delivered, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. I'm going to unfold that a little bit later. Go to chapter 3, please. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, or God's verdict, or judgment. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of verdict or judgment or decision. 3:15, the sun and moon grow dark, the stars lose their brightness, and the Lord roars from Zion, utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people. Hallelujah for the bright spot. This isn't to cause fear and trembling for all of mankind. Turning to him who is our refuge. We've dealt with that and talked about that the last few weeks in a row. Chapter 5, verse 9 of Romans says exactly that. We escape from his wrath by being in him. There is no fear at that point in time. Verse 17. Then you will know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. That has not happened yet. Go to the book of Amos. Next one over to the right, please. Amos chapter 5. for those Jewish people looking for and ahead to the day of the Lord. Said, yeah, bring it on, day of the Lord, we want it, sounds great. Well, Amos addresses that. Verse 18, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? He asked that question because here, as in Revelation, it's going to be glory for some and terror for others. So he asked them, he holds them to account. It will be darkness and not light. When a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, oh good. Or goes home and leans his hand against the wall, familiar wall, I've done this for 20 years, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom, and no brightness in it? Amos chapter 8. Verse 9. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon, and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I shall turn your festivals into mourning, your songs into lamenting, and I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins. It gets bad, it gets worse. Do you really want God? Turn to him is the point. Go to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, just a few books before Matthew. Zephaniah chapter 1. Look at verse 2. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. He keeps saying this kind of thing over and over. Look at verse 14. Zephaniah 1:14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen. Listen. Amos is saying, do you hear the gravel crunching? It's arriving. Listen. The day of the Lord, and the way Revelation words it, is when it starts, it's going to ramp up and it's going to be with full pressure, just like it has been declared. And I believe it is not the plan of God that we try to restructure what God really meant in the book and not take it seriously and literally. I believe it is maybe even criminal, because God gave us what's going to happen on purpose, so we would take heed, we would take the warning, and know God now. Seek him as our refuge, find the refuge in him, and whatever happens, we will be kept safe in him. Zephaniah 1:14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress is that day. A day of destruction and desolation, of darkness and of gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. They haven't done business with God. They have not received forgiveness because they have not confessed that they are sinners before the living God that has mercy. Their blood will be poured out like dust, their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants on the earth. Every one of these passages has something in common, and that is that it is not addressing a local people group. It's all worldwide. Every one of these. It's in the midst of prophecies to Edom or to Babylon, etc. But it is meant to be taken as personal and believed. God must come against sin. He defeated it on the cross for those who will receive and believe Jesus died for their sin. Defeated. But there is coming a time when all of the curse and all of its effects on this planet are going to be brought to a solitary judgment. That is what Revelation is telling us, and that is what these passages are teaching us. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, please. Verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. There's another army that Revelation also talks about. And I believe we've read some of those passages already. But there's more coming in Revelation. The positive side. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. Before we go to this next passage of Scripture, I'm going to point out that my understanding of God's dispersed ones are Israel. That he will gather the second time. Thus all Israel will be saved when the number of the Gentiles has been completed coming into the church. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones. Would you turn with me a couple of books over, Book of Matthew, chapter 24. And there is no question in my mind that I am stepping off the shore onto some thin ice here. But there's room for it. Go ahead and throw a rock and break the ice, but we'll all recover if we know Jesus, and it'll be okay. But watch what happens here. I'm going to challenge you as we walk through this passage of Scripture to look at it with different eyes than you have before. And I'll show you why from the text. If you disagree, okay. Look at the first section using the word you, while you, as Israel people. Look at the next section, the elect, as Israel people. Not the elect that are among the Gentiles. Listen, beginning at verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You remember the question. And you've probably heard as many teachings as I have out of Matthew 24. And it's been a lot of years that I've wondered who the elect are here. Is it the whole church? Or is this, in its context, Israel in the end time? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ or the Messiah, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation. This is big, and this is worldwide. Kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. And I am one of those that's looking around me saying, you know what? This seems to be really excelling in our day and age right now. And we can anticipate it that way. But chapter 24, is it as the warning and prophecy about Israel? For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. It is those that believe in Jesus. No question about that. My name, the name of Jesus of Nazareth. At that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That seems like a worldwide thing. And it just seemed like it may be happening now, but I'm going to also say there's an angel, there's a rider on a horse that's going to remove peace from this earth so men slay one another. I think it plugs in right here. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. He shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations. And this may be something that not has been happening for 2,000 years, but something that's going to happen in a concentrated way that I think I see in the book of Revelation in chapter 14. Let's keep going. And then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, so Daniel saw some of this stuff too. We didn't read from that book, nor from Ezekiel. They refer to the same things. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, parenthesis, let the reader understand. What happened in 70 AD? A man named Antiochus Epiphanes. Do you remember that name? What did he do? It had to do with the tearing down of the temple, but he sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. I don't believe that is the abomination of desolation spoken of here. I believe that's a precursor. Standing where it shouldn't be. That was abominable and on purpose. Purposely so. But there's something greater, to a greater degree, that's coming. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, where do we live? Anybody here live in Judea? Let him who's on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child or those who nurse babes in that day. What do they still keep if they are Israeli people? Watch this. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. It's going to be tough times. Many of them still recognizing the Sabbath and keeping it in that sense. Now, for us as believers, Sabbath day initially a day of resting, a day of stopping, no question about that. But Jesus, Hebrews chapter 3, teaches us is our Sabbath. We've entered into permanent rest. That doesn't mean don't take a break. It pointed to that. But for those that will be observing Sabbath, pray that this doesn't happen on the Sabbath. It still may be in the future. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. That seems to be talking about the end times, right? And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, is this Jewish believers, and ones that will become believers in Jesus that are Jewish. Those days shall be cut short. And I'm tossing this to you. I am open for dialogue. I don't want to take it too long this morning, but individual dialogue, if nothing else. Watch. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Messiah, Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Going after this Messiah and that Messiah through this teacher and that teacher. Can that happen to people who are not Jewish? Yes, it can happen to people who are not Jewish. Can we take the warning of this whole passage as worldwide and including all people? Yes, but is this specifically a warning to Hebrew people from the actual bloodline of Abraham? 25, behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he's over there in the wilderness, you have to go to a different geographical location, do not go. Behold, he's in the inner rooms where the theory is taught, where the concepts are taught, where the teacher sits talking from the Messiah. Don't go to the inner rooms. He's not there. Do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. There's going to be a lot of death and decay. It's a period of time. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun and moon will be darkened. Have we read something like that this morning already somewhere? Is there a relationship between all of these Old Testament passages and Revelation chapter 6 or 7? Yes, there is. Chapter 7 comes into it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That is what John writes to us that he saw. In heaven, in vision form, however it happened, I don't know. He didn't know either, and he said that. He saw this occurring. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth, not just Israel, will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. We're about to read that in Revelation, possibly, chapter 7. Is this gathering of the elect not the individual believers that are the church? God is dealing with them. He hasn't set those aside for Israel. Watch this happen. For you, he's speaking to you, the Jewish apostles. For you and your people, watch this. Is this the time, after the sun and the moon being darkness and so forth, that he's going to send forth his angels with a great trumpet, gather together the elect, his elect from the four winds? Are these the Jews? Please turn to Revelation chapter 6. With that background, verse 12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. Two different Old Testament passages just declared that. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, the earthquakes, etc. The kings of the earth, the great men and the commanders, the rich, the strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for their great day of their wrath has come. They are terrified. Who is able to stand? Later on, they're going to be begging to die and can't. Chapter 7, verse 1. And after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Several commentaries pointed out this earth is not square. It doesn't have corners. Those words, the very words in the Greek language, mean extreme points. It's navigation terms. We use it today when we say north, south. I pointed the wrong way. North, south, east, and west. Don't make it weird. I saw four angels standing at the four extremities of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, and I take that to be literal. Though winds are sometimes an ominous judgment of God as they blow through, the wording of wind is used that way. But it may be the stopping of wind literally, so that no wind should blow on the earth, the sea, or any tree. I think it might mean, really, the wind. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Harm is coming. All of the planet, it's coming. Saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Is this the gathering that we just read about in Matthew 24 of his elect from the four winds? 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, if verses 5 through 8 were not there, then I could trace through some of the arguments that some of these commentaries have made to demonstrate that it's talking about the church and all believers here. But to me, it seems absurd to go there. When he labels out, verse 5, from the tribe of Judah, Judah is of Israel. Judah is one of the 12 tribes. If you're of the tribe of Benjamin, you're not of the tribe of Judah. Gentiles weren't part of the Judah tribe. 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. 12 times 12 is 144,000. And it appears like a pretty solid number. There are those that I read that tried to say, well, 12,000 really doesn't mean 12,000. It means a whole bunch. And so the 144,000 means a whole bunch. And of course, we've got our cultish religious folks out there that claim to be of the 144,000. And some of those, they ran out of numbers just before it became 1901. More than 12 or 144,000 of them. And why is it that so many religious groups want to be Israel? Let's just leave that hang. 144,000, please turn to chapter 14. Verse 1. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, ha, just like Zechariah says he will. And it's not the only place. And with him, what does it say? I believe this equals that. 144,000 chapter 7 equals 144,000 chapter 14. They are standing with him on this planet, having his name and the seal of his father written on their foreheads. What happened in chapter 7? They were sealed where? On their foreheads. Does this equal that? Maybe. Maybe there's some insignia. Maybe it's a spiritual sealing. Whatever it means a protection and an ownership. They belong to God. But and now they've got the name of the Lamb, the name of his father, both written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder, and a voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on harps. And I tried to go there this morning. We've been by many waters. If you've been to the ocean, you've been by many waters. It's one and the same. That's what it means. You're standing there and there's this crashing, roaring sound, many waters. Now make that sound coming from harps. Listen to it. I love harp music. I really, really appreciate it a lot. But the voice he heard out of heaven from the 144,000 together were like harpists playing, but many waters, like it's huge and it just keeps moving, it keeps going. What a picture. And they, verse 3, sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And somehow there's an existence that I see here on the earth of Mount Olives with Jesus and there in the presence of God before the throne at the same time. Why not? I have a real problem trying to be in two places at once, but there's coming a time where things are going to be different. Anyway, they are singing this, and that song, no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones, and here's why I wanted to turn here, one of the reasons, their description, who have not been defiled with women. And ladies, I don't think you are to be offended at this. We that married a woman are not defiled, but we are no longer virgins. We have given that up as we have become one flesh. But these are not so. These have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, like an entourage wherever the Lamb goes. Here we've also got 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel with 144,000. That's what I'm reading. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Is it that these are the preachers of the gospel and of righteousness to those remaining on the planet? I want you to look at verse 13. We're coming back to verse 5 in a moment. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds are follow them. Whether Jew or Gentile, in the tribulation time, as the gospel is being heard and received, there's going to be many martyrs. And it's different than the group of martyrs that we read about earlier in this book. It's a different group of martyrs. Let's go back to verse 5, chapter 14. No lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. This 144,000 men, if we can take them to be of that gender, since they have not been defiled with the woman, they are chaste. This doesn't mean it's only 144,000 Jews, Hebrew people, that will be being saved. This means that this group of 144,000 are gathered to him, it sounds like to me, from the four winds, with the seal of God, his ownership and his protection upon them while they're going with the Lamb. And what are they doing? Verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. The gospel is still going out through a messenger. Angelic messenger is how it typically is translated. Verse 7, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him the glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. is it that this messenger is with them and that they are proclaiming the gospel on this planet? And then they will too go through some tough times. Those that receive their message are going to go through martyrdom. And later on, there's going to be no more. And so John's going to say, the one that does this, still do that. The one that does that, still do that. You're choosing your fate. Chapter 6, please. Excuse me, chapter 7. I'm just about at the end, and you're coming to the end of your sit ability, I know. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Several weeks ago, I made allusion to this. This is the only list of over a dozen where the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned, where Judah is first. The only place. I do believe it was because he is, that became the kingly tribe as was prophesied about Judah. He is the kingly tribe where Messiah comes from. Yes, ma'am?
Well, there's another anomaly in that the tribe of Dan is totally missing.
We're going there. We're going there directly. Tribe of Dan is missing. Tribe of Ephraim is missing. It's possible it's included. Probable that it's included.
Because Manasseh is there.
Either Manasseh is listed twice, or Ephraim is included, but it's not named. Mm-hmm. Joseph is named. Mm-hmm. Dan is missing. But it's interesting that in the mention of the 12 tribes of Israel from Ezekiel, that will have an allotment in the millennial time, it seems like, Dan is included. Why is Dan missing? Next week, I want to read something about these names. Not going to take the time this morning. J.A. Seiss wrote it out. I've never heard it before, seen it before. But I thought, this is kind of cool. About these very names and the order that they're given right here. Interesting. I'll leave that. Whet your appetite a little bit. Like a good restaurant, you want to go back for more, right? I'm hoping that. Okay, Dan is not listed here. The main suggestion is that that was the tribe of the center of idolatry, except so was Ephraim. Ephraim was blamed for that. Are they both excluded from this list because of that? I don't know. There's a passage that one of the commentaries pointed out in Deuteronomy that says, and even the tribe that turns toward idolatry, I didn't write it down, I should have done that, will be excluded. Huh. In some camp right there. I'm not convinced that that's all that it's about. Because I'm thinking there was every one of the tribes involved in idolatry. I'm not sure. But most commentaries land at that place, and they can borrow from one another and go back to certain sources, of course, and some of those sources are available to us. But the list starts with Judah, the kingly tribe, the reigning tribe, and as I said a few weeks ago, I believe that, and there's scripture to indicate this, many of the dispersed of Israel came back to Jerusalem and Judah and were known as Jews. Not just if they were of Judah. Anyway, Judah. And then the firstborn is Reuben, mentioned second. From the tribe of Gad and Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh. The tribe of Simeon, Levi. That's interesting. Levi? Levi isn't always included in the list. Do you remember why? The priests that had no land allotment. But they're included in this list. 12,000 of those. The tribe of Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph. Manasseh is already mentioned in verse 6. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they were called to be of underneath Jacob's 12, to receive blessing from him as if sons. These are mine, Jacob said. So as Joseph is listed here, it's probably a pretty good chance that Ephraim is included in that, but it's not mentioned. And I do take a little interest in that. And then from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches, victory and praise and worship were in their hands. They cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. John saw this on earth, saw that in heaven. As I shared with you last week, I believe that this is the church, my personal feeling, made up of Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus that are before the throne of God. While that is happening, and John experiences that and sees that, and maybe including all from the time of Jesus' resurrection on, maybe just those that came out of the Great Tribulation, and again, commentaries using the language say this can go back more than just the 7-year tribulation. One of the elders came to me saying, these who are dressed in the robes, who are they? Where they come from? And I said, my Lord, you know. And he said, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more. They shall neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the midst or center of the throne shall be their shepherd. He shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. There's coming a time. There's coming a time, and we can certainly jump to the end of the book and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But know this, when that part of the day of the Lord comes, it is going to be wrath and terror for many. It's going to be glory for others. Jew and Gentile are not excluded. God is going to use the Israeli nation still, as he's promised in the Old Testament, to an extent that they have not yet been used. They're going to receive blessings that have not yet been fulfilled. And I've got a whole list of unfulfilled prophecies, and most of those are about Israel. Those that have been fulfilled have been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. It makes me look at the other list and said, you know what, I don't believe preterism that says, well, it all finished back in 70 AD. No way. No way. It's still pending. It's still coming. And I believe we can believe it 100%. If you're a believer in Jesus, even if we don't see anything clear, it's all tangled, don't worry about it. God's got you. He's got you. You're taken care of. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah prophesied about, that came, that died, was resurrected, died to pay for our sins. That is where it counts. All this stuff in the end time, it's going to happen. However it's going to happen, whenever it's going to happen, is entirely up to the eternal sovereign God, who is good. I'll invite interaction and questions. I'm jumping up and down on the thin ice. Go ahead.
I have one question. There's 12 tribes we're talking about, back to the tribe thing, and 144,000. But you guys are saying some of the tribes aren't mentioned. I'm not understanding. There's only 12 tribes of Israel. Some aren't mentioned as of 144,000.
As you read that list, there are 12 listed.
So there's more than 12 tribes.
No. We've talked about this.
I'm not.
There's 13, and you can even count 14.
With Joseph.
But they're always with Joseph's two sons, and Joseph included.
Got it.
Here, because two tribes are not brought in. Manasseh is included, and Ephraim with Joseph. You've got a total number of 12. But each of the lists, they kind of vary a little bit. It's a funny little happening. They're not all consistent in all of the places. But how God counts it, he says it. Levi, that would be a 13th, by the way. Because it's not included in the land allotments, etc., of the 12 tribes. Go ahead, John.
Well, I was wondering if Levi, even though he's not included in the land allotments, Levi is still one of the 12, and they served in the priesthood. I wonder if Levi was included here in place of Dan, because Dan, with the bringing in of idolatry, didn't deserve to be here. And also the same with Joseph being mentioned instead of Ephraim. Because Ephraim and Dan being involved with it.
Those are possibilities.
Another thought that I had, and I don't know, probably something way back in the history of my own learning and teaching that would have answered this question, but I'm hit with this question here. Are the 12 apostles of Christ connected to the 12 tribes?
There are people that, students over the many millennia now, who have place 12 apostles as 12 of the 24 elders that are before the throne. What Jesus said to them is, in the restoration of all things, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel is still there. Judging doesn't mean condemning always. Sometimes it does. It means giving direction to. So I see the 12 apostles there. Yeah. So then the question, does that include Paul? Or what's his name?
Matthias.
Yeah, Matthias, that took Judas's place, that went to the place of perdition. Armin?
One of the interesting things is where you read about that phrase that's translated columns of smoke, it's literally palm trees of smoke. And the palm tree somehow reminds us of a Russian cloud.
Thank you.
I think you're on solid ground.
Whew, thanks, Martha.
One of the things that occurred to me, a number of years ago, I was looking something up in one of my husband's sets of old encyclopedias, and I think this one was published in the late 30s. And, you know, I'm looking at different stuff, and I look up Israel, and it talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became Israel. And there was an article about that, and then it went on to the next thing. And it hit me in a way I hadn't realized before, was that, you know, prior to 1945, there was no nation of Israel. It was gone, disappeared. You know, there were Israelites, but there was no nation. And I have wondered, is that behind a lot of interpretations where, oh, well, Israel's gone.
I'm certain.
They disappeared from the face of the earth as a nation. So we've got to find another explanation for all these things about Israel that haven't happened yet. Well, they're the chosen ones. The church, the ecclesia, they are the call that they're the, oh, that must be, oh, we can call it that.
Yeah. But, I've got a whole, I've thought about writing a book gathering in all this information. I've got many pages of notes that I've been reading from here and some of those books. So wait a minute, that doesn't fit here.
But for us, for me, people younger, it never crossed my mind of, well, how do you explain all this if there isn't, and for hundreds of thousands of years there's been no nation of Israel?
Yeah. There has been, 1948.
So you see, I can blame all of my political ideas on my wife.
Yep, or me. You can include me on some of those. Yeah.
Well, he didn't meet until he was 40.
We have a God that we worship. And some of you asked me to start teaching through the book of Revelation, and I told you at the very beginning, it's with fear. It's with trepidation. And I'm going to continue in that mode. I can be wrong. And I don't mind saying it if I see it and understand it. But as I see it and the scripture and take it as literally as I'm allowed, to be honest with myself, you're going to get what I hear or see. Or, yeah, but you're Sherry Lou, that's right.
You know, what you said in the beginning, I really liked, you know, is to have a high view of scripture and to have a view of God, our Father. And, you know, in 14, where you read it, and it said, fear God and give Him glory because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And, you know, when I look at that, it just makes me go, wow, you know, we should be concentrating on Him and not getting too bungled up in this, because otherwise we're going to be flipping out, you know, and trying to figure it out, whereas just, I mean...